Morning, Rock. How y'all doing? Wasn't that song beautiful? Incredible. Amen. And indeed, he hears us when we call, and he's there for us to lean on him. And I want to open in prayer with that thought. Father, we do thank you. We praise your holy name, Lord, for all that you are. Lord, that we're able to join here together freely to worship you, to study your word, in hopes, Lord, to walk out of here with a better, greater understanding of you and your holiness, your righteousness, and your purity, Lord, by the finished work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for your blessing upon all these here today at the Rock. You're doing great things, Father. We praise you. We thank you for what you are doing in North Carolina. Father, we pray you'll bless Pastor Miles. We thank you for the call you have on his life. We thank you for the team that you're building around him. And we come to you, Lord, so often with requests, Lord, and so often, Lord, in request to see changed lives, Lord. And right now, we thank you for the answer to those many prayers. And Father, Lord, through your word today, I pray that people would be healed, that hearts would be mended, that lives would be transformed, and truly, Lord, people would be comforted today by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Welcome, everybody. If you're a guest, how many guests here today for the first time? Amen. Yes. Welcome. Pastor Miles, one more time, is in North Carolina. They did a crusade last night. They'll do another crusade tonight. I'm privileged to be able to stand up here and teach, as I was the last time he was out of town. The text we looked at last time was Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to kind of recap that because we're going to roll right into the next verse. And I want us to keep focused on what the opening verse was that we studied last time. You know, I remember having fellowship years over at Horizon. And Pastor Mike, how much people love Pastor Mike and love to hear him teach. And became, you know, Mike people. And I love Mike. He's a great teacher and he's a great man of God. But I remember sitting there, you know, as a young Christian, just sitting back. And if Mike wasn't there, you know, I'd go, bummer. But I would literally see people get up and walk out. Literally. And I was like, man, and for the guy who was preaching, you know, I felt terrible for him. So I'm watching you guys. Hope you don't walk out. All right? What we studied last time in Matthew chapter 5 were the first recorded teaching words out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And it was in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, as his public ministry was beginning, he was healing people, he had his disciples alongside of him, lives were being changed, transformed, the lame were being healed, the blind were seeing, the mute were speaking, and the disciples were witnessing this firsthand. And I'm sure they were just absolutely blown away. Here they are alongside the Son of God. And when these multitudes gathered and started following him, not all of them were believers. A lot of them wanted to see a circus show and wanted what they could get, wanted a handout. But yet Jesus pulled his disciples aside. He withdrew from the multitudes. And in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Matthew, it says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Until a man or a woman comes to the point of being poor in spirit, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at that last time, and we looked at what it is to be poor. And the word poor means to cringe or to cower, to come before God as a beggar, a poor beggar. Because outside of his grace, there's nothing that any of us have that would enable us to step into the throne room of heaven, because we're all full of sin. That's our nature. We're born into this world sinners, and outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ, We will stay that way, and we will pay for that sin. And that's eternal separation from God. That's what we looked at last time, and we're going to move on to the next verse. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Matthew. We'll spend the majority of our time in the book of 1 Corinthians. But in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 4, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, without a sense of spiritual poverty, without coming to a point in our lives to see, you know what, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's out of that mindset, out of that heartfelt sorrow, that we come to a point of mourning, seeing what our sin is in the eyes of Almighty God. And it's totally impure. And sin is putrid in the eyes of God because He's holy and He's righteous and He's pure. And the response to that is going to be a heart of mourning. And we want to look at what it is to mourn. Because along with being poor in spirit, a lot of thoughts of what poor in spirit was until you study it is a misconception, as is mourning. What is proper mourning? What is biblical mourning? What is biblical sorrow? And that's what we're going to look at today. The worldview to mourn would be, I guess, that when good things happen, we're happy. When bad things happen, we're sad. And, you know, that's, you're not going to argue with that. You know, if the world's view or my view at one time was, hey, if I got my feet in the sand, a drink in my hand, and a house on the hill, everything's good. You know? If mom dies or I lose a loved one, that's sad. And the response to that is going to be mourning or sorrow. But that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. And Jesus even went on to say in Luke chapter 6, he's, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." So we go, what is it to mourn? You know, does that give a Christian permission to walk around mopey? You know, with his down countenance all the time, with his head down, walking in defeat? That's not what it means at all. I can imagine, you know, if you imagine someone who's got that down, a sad countenance, or always walking around mopey with his head down, says, "What's wrong with that guy?" And the guy, you know, the response is, "Oh, he's a Christian." Oh, I understand. That's not it. Because there's a problem with that. Right? One of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And in John 15, Jesus spoke of, if we abide in Him and He abides in us, He actually went on to say, "Abide in me and I in you. You will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." When Jesus, in the midst of His ministry, or early in His ministry actually, He sent out 70 men, two by two, teams of two, okay, to go into the regions, the towns, and the villages that He would soon go into, preaching the gospel of His kingdom. And when they returned, and they all gathered together, however long they were gone, it doesn't really say. It was probably weeks, though. When they returned, they rejoiced in the power that they had in the name of Jesus Christ. And what they said was, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." But He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy," or the devil, "and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Eternally, we're set apart. We have the promise of the kingdom of heaven for anyone who's in Christ Jesus." Okay, but Jesus went on to say, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are what? Are written in heaven." Now, certain kinds of sorrow are common to all men, saved and unsaved alike. And an example of that would be in how God responds to that. This last song they sang, I think of people in a state of sorrow, you know, a sick infant. You know, my brother called me here a couple days ago, and he's got a one-year-old little baby. And that baby has not grown for the last 6 months. And he said it looks like a malnutrition child that you see on these, you know, feed the world type commercials. that the baby's eyes were really set in, that the baby's stomach was bloated, but just real skinny, unable to hold itself up at 1 year old. And they didn't know what was wrong with it. And little baby Rachel, they would take her to the doctor. This is just as of last week. And my dad stepped into the scene. And the doctor would not send the baby to a specialist. But my dad fought and fought and fought. He says, you get this baby into a specialist and you do it now. This baby's going to die. You know, the doctor didn't see that. What's up with that? And here's my brother in this state of sorrow, sadness, and he's mourning, you know, help my baby. My baby's going to die. They got him in. They got her in. And sure enough, they ran these tests. And they, after running the tests, they were going to make him wait. But that's when my dad stepped in and pushed this thing. So they admitted the baby, and they found out that the baby was allergic, I forget what they call it, but the baby's allergic to wheat. Or anything that's in these formulas, it's mixed up, so the body's not breaking it down, so the baby's not growing, it's not physically maturing. He said 2 more weeks, the baby would have been dead. You know, I sent that out as a prayer request to the prayer team, and for those of you that prayed, thank you. Because that's the praise report. The baby's going to be fine. So glory to God. That kind of sorrow and mourning, God is concerned about that. God is concerned. In Mark chapter 9, a man brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus, and he's crying out in sorrow. You know, it says the demon, he's thrown, you know, my son has been thrown into the fire, into the water, trying to kill my son. Jesus said, how long has he been like this? He said, since he was a child. And this man had faith, but he in his tears and in his sorrows, he said, Lord, help us. Jesus, in the man said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus healed that young man. There's also sorrow of someone outside of Christ, worldly sorrow. And in the book of 2 Samuel, if you remember David's son Amnon, he was so grieved physically by his lust for his half-sister. His half-sister was a virgin, and he wanted sexual relationship with his half-sister. And he so focused on that and was drawn away in his lust that he became physically ill. And he became slim and he was losing weight, and his cousin came up to him. And Jonadab, and he says, what's wrong, cousin, that you're so ill? You're the king's son. And they came up with a scheme or a plan of how to get his half-sister into the room, and he forced himself on her and raped her. And once he raped her and humiliated her, the guy was a punk. I can just imagine him as these rich little snotty kids living in the kingdom, wanting whatever they want, going after whatever they want, having the servants removed so that he could take advantage of this young girl and rip her off. And that's what he did. But it says after he fulfilled that lust, that the hate that he had for her because she resisted him was greater than the love, or what he thought was love, in which he'd lusted for her in the beginning. See, there's sorrow in the world as well. But that's not biblical sorrow in this context. Now, I want to tell you a little story as we go into this of a neighbor of mine. I have a neighbor who lives across the street from me, and this guy's almost 80 years old. Okay? And when I bought our house 5 years ago, I noticed this guy. He's, well, that time he was 75, and he kind of has a slight limp, you know? I got to know him, and he's got burn scars on his arm, his hand, and his leg. And this guy was a World War II vet. He's a veteran of this country. And he fought, and he was in the war, World War II. Well, he was a pilot, and whether he was shot down or just went down, whatever it was, he suffered, you know, the consequences to a crash. And he has the physical scars to prove it. But this guy, now that he's 80, and he works like a dog. He did 20 years in the military, 20 years civil service, and now this guy mows about 8 or 10 lawns on our street, cuts down trees, edges, all day long he's busy. This guy I worked in construction for like 13 years. This guy will put to shame some 18 or 20-year-olds that I've worked alongside. Basically because the work ethic in this country is shot, really. But this guy would outwork them. So I sit and I just watch this guy. And in front of his house, he's got a flagpole and he flies the American flag. Okay? Amen. Couple houses down, another neighbor of mine has an American flag and he flies it front yard. Neighbor next door to me, flagpole, flies the American flag. He says, man, I'm going to get a flagpole. So I went to Mike and said, hey, man, hook me up. I want to fly the American flag in my yard. But I put mine on the side of the house because my kids play in front in football and I don't want them crashing into it and getting all cut up. So on the side of my house where the garage peaks like this, I erected the flagpole right there. I have a little cobblestone walk come out. Flag up there. But what I did when I erected that pole, the flag, as it would fly, if it was there wasn't much wind that day, the flag would kind of drag like this and just brush the peak of the house to where it would fray it. You know, I didn't know it. I didn't see it. But this guy, like clockwork across the street, he gets up 5:15. Because I would be up at that time in construction. I'd see him eating breakfast. Okay? 6 o'clock, he's on his bicycle. Goes for a ride. He's back by about 7. He starts on his yard work. He starts on the neighbor's yard, and he goes to town. At noon, he's in for lunch. Okay? In the afternoon, he'll go out and continue to do his work. 5 o'clock, dinner, boom. He comes out, he sits in his driveway, he kicks back his feet, his little cup of tea or Coke or something like that. He just kind of looks around, scopes things out. Well, one day I came home from work and I noticed my American flag folded up and put on my bench. I was like, wow, what's up with that? And I looked out and on the pole was a brand new flag waving, brand new red, white, and blue. So Mike came over and said, hey, John, I got to tell you something here. He said, I put a new flag up there for you. I said, oh, I appreciate that, Mike. He said, yeah, I was a little frayed. What you see what's happening there, John, is it's brushing on the top of the roof there, and it's causing it to fray. He goes, that's shoddy. It doesn't look good. He goes, and I was just standing there with totally respect, you know. But what he said was, he goes, you know something? He goes, a lot of men lost their life for that flag. See, that flag represents freedom. And to him, it's very up close and it's very personal. He was there. He saw men lose their lives for what that flag represents. Freedom, you see? But see, this represents a freedom incredibly greater, man, than the United States flag. As much respect as I have for anyone who served in the military and anyone who has served in wartime, Vietnam vets, man, brothers, I thank God for you guys. You know, I was too young, you know, to have entered that war, but I have a great deal of respect for people who have fought for this country and what that flag represents. This one, man, is the freedom from sin, okay? Jesus Christ paid the price on that thing, the perfect one, in your place and in my place, okay? But today, I want to spend a lot of time in the book of 1 Corinthians. That's just the opening. Bad. 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 15 to read something here. And we'll spend the majority of our time in chapter 2 and chapter 3. So after we get done here, boom, scoot back, chapter 2. First Corinthians 15. Let's start at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And here we go. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, all of us in this room and everybody in the world for this matter, according to the Bible, we stand in one of three places, okay? One of three categories, all of us. We are either what the Bible refers to as a natural man, a spiritual man, or a carnal man. You're in one of those three places, all of us, okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, depending on where we are, where you are, and where you fall into each one of these categories is how you're going to look at this and how you'll respond or look at the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul, and he wrote it to Corinth, a city that was very lucrative. It was in a trade route, so there was a lot of money there. This church was planted. This church began to grow, but it was surrounded by corruption. It was surrounded by evil. It was surrounded by sexual sin and immorality. You see? And then the church became to be undermined by this evil, not from the outside, but from within. You see? And Paul addresses this in the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to start with the natural man. Who is the natural man? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned, or they don't understand them. See, this is the way man is born. The natural man is born not understanding the things of God. That's why the Bible, Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven, you see. A man must be born again, spiritually regenerated. We're born into this world sinners, and our heart doesn't know God. We can't understand it. We don't understand the things of God. Before I came to Christ, I went to a church, Horizon Christian Fellowship, large congregation like this, even bigger. I'd come in the back. There'd always be an usher there, you know, this way, and I would scoot in the back seat. And I'd sit there and I'd listen and I'd watch the worship. You know, you watch worship here, and I'm telling you, when you come up here and you hear you guys worshiping, it's so beautiful. It's incredible. I'd see people raising their hands, praising God, with their eyes closed. And I didn't understand it. And right away, I'd sit in that seat and I'd go, you know, this guy's trying to put on a show. He's trying to look all holy. Well, that's not the case. I was the one spiritually blind. Because when God finally got a hold of me, softened my heart, and I saw my need for Him, the reason I closed my eyes, I don't know what your reason is, but when I closed my eyes and raised my hands to God, because I am such a sinful man, I want my eyes closed so I don't have to look at you and then in the evil of my heart have an evil thought against you. You see what I'm saying? I want to draw on Christ. I want to draw on Jesus to prepare my heart for what He's got to say to me through His Word. See, I didn't understand it. I thought people were putting on a show. If you think people are putting on a show, maybe you're out there, they're not. It's because our hearts are so wretched, man. Okay, even in Christ, we still can yield to the flesh. We have fleshful thoughts. You see, you could watch a guy walk in with a suit, and if my mind isn't focused on Christ, I may be thinking, and say he's got a briefcase. Who's he trying to impress? You know, that's how wicked we are. You know, so I close my eyes, focus on Christ, focus on what He's done. You see? So the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. But in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just read this. Paul writes, "And you He made alive," speaking to Christians, you see, those who have become alive through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," which is the devil, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." No matter how spiritual anyone becomes, how much work God does in a man's life to where he just radiates with Jesus Christ, where he radiates, or she radiates, with the love of Jesus Christ. That's the work of God in them. The natural man doesn't understand that. The natural man doesn't understand how someone who's in Christ can go through hell on earth, man, through a trial, and say, "How is this dude standing up?" They don't understand it. Because what we're leaning on is the invisible one. You see? Faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But it's based on what? Fact. The finished work of Jesus Christ. So the natural man doesn't understand. The natural man feels no conviction. There's plenty of times I sat in church, I felt no conviction. I felt, these are needy people. They need this. Why I was in church, man, I have no idea. Well, we know now, God drew me there, you see. But my thought was, hey man, I'm just trying to, you know, raise my son, because he was a baby, take him to church, do the thing, you know. It's not an American thing, man. God was drawing me there to Himself, just as He did to you, or is doing today. Maybe you're a natural man. He loves you. If you're a natural man today, you don't understand the things of God, you've yet to receive Him, He loves you. He's waiting just like this. Open arms. He's waiting for you to respond, poor in spirit. You come to me poor in spirit, He reveals how wicked our sin is, and it's not for us to, in response, mourn. That's not the end, you see. It's the means. The means is the comfort which comes through Jesus Christ. You see? Amen. Glory. And, you know, I also talk to people who are a natural man. And, you know, well, me and the big man upstairs have an agreement. You know, we're all right. What? I don't know where they get that. You and the big man? Referring to God Almighty as the big man. We've got an agreement. What, the agreement is you don't have to read the Bible? The agreement is you don't have to obey Him? You can do what you want? You know? What Bible are you reading? That's not of God. You know? I'm not judging you. That's what this says. This says that. You see? Those in Christ, we can't judge the natural man. That's for God to judge. In love, man, we want people to come to Christ, and we want to be a vessel that so glorifies Christ that with the hunger and thirst He puts within their heart, you're going to be the one He wants to go to. Tell me about this. What is this you've got? What is this you've got? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Now, the natural man mourns. If you remember Judas Iscariot, okay? He betrayed Christ. He walked with Jesus 3.5 years. He saw miracle after miracle. He did miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a true believer. He wasn't a true believer. The night Jesus was arrested, beaten, spit on, mocked, Okay? Judas, and I'll read this as well, Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, Jesus was condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And then he threw down the silver in which the religious hypocrites paid him. Okay? He threw down the silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Okay? Oh, he was sorrowful, all right. What was he sorrowful over? He was sorrowful over his sin. You see? But unrepentant. Unrepentant. Peter denied Jesus three times. He had a repentant heart. God restored him. You see? He was able to rest in the comfort of the one in whom he betrayed, Jesus himself. Paul, as we've been going through Acts, his heart was changed. God opened up his mind, his eyes, his heart. And he turned from a murderer of Christians to one of the main reasons, man, that we have this in our hand today, the Apostle Paul. And outside of Christ, I don't think anyone has suffered for the gospel other than Jesus himself than the Apostle Paul. A man transformed. Transformed by Almighty God. Natural man, number one. Unsaved. Doesn't, according to the Bible, does not know Jesus Christ. Many times does not want to know. But we were all there again in the state of a natural man at one time or another. See, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born that way. People aren't going to point your finger at you and say, you're a sinner. We're all sinners, you see. But the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead and faith in him, inviting him in, he changes the heart, he changes the mind. I was talking with Carlos, one of the guys that is a volunteer here this morning. He goes, dude, can you believe? You know, he was a wild dude in his day. And he said, can you believe, man? Just think back the way you used to think, the way you used to talk, the way you would respond to people. If someone looked at you crooked, you know? If a guy would just look at you cockeyed, man, you'd say, mad dog, what's up? You know? You want some of me? You know, and that's the way he was, you know? No, he was totally relating to me because we're brothers. But he says, dude, you can't. The way God has changed my mind and the way I think, he goes, you know that has to be God. You can't do that on your own. There is no way. Glory to God. He's awesome. Okay, second category, spiritual man. Okay, verse 15, right where we left off. But he who is spiritual judges all things, okay, or understands, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. See, a non-believer can't sit and oh, there he went. He made a mistake. You see? I saw that dude, man, lose his temper and throw that tool. You know, he calls himself a Christian. The natural man can't judge that. See, that it's covered by the blood of Christ. God will convict the heart of the spiritual man. And as God convicts, hopefully we respond to the conviction, you see? If we respond to the conviction, we confess that sin, he forgives us. 1 John 1:9, he forgives us that sin. So where do we take it? We take it to the cross. What covers it? The blood of Jesus. So we can move on by faith, you see. Now, a good illustration of someone mourning and weeping over their sin. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. I want to go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees, religious leaders, asked Jesus to come and dine with him in his home. And a lot of times in this culture, it was like an open door when they would have dignitaries or leaders over for dinner. It was open for the little looky-loos, you know, people like us, you know, to be able to stand at the doorway, you know, and look in. So in verse 36, it says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. This woman was a prostitute, okay? At the end of herself, fed up with sin, fed up with the sin, her sin-ridden life, you know? God hates sin. He doesn't want you to sin because it hurts you. It hurts you. It hurts us. It ruins lives. Jesus answered and said to him in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. See, Jesus proved he was a prophet because he was reading his mind, right? So in verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my head, or my feet, with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, this love in which Jesus is talking about, is a result of unconditional forgiveness. See, unconditionally, Jesus loved her. Unconditionally, Jesus received her in her state of sorrow and mourning over her sin. Jesus loved her, and that was her response. You know, the way we look at our sin, man, if you've lived a cheerleader, head of the class, graduated with honors, man, never made a mistake in your life, at least you think you haven't, gone on to be a college graduate, run right into a job, morally good, never slept outside of marriage, any of that, you're still a sinner. You see? And when people are in the mindset of, well, see, church and forgiveness and Jesus and all of that, that's for people like that dude up there with the tattoos and the wretched life. Not at all, man. The Bible says all of sin falls short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned. So that self-righteous attitude forms a hard heart, a very hard heart. But this woman, this prostitute Jesus received, glory to God. Now the spiritual man, as I said earlier, you know, the natural man doesn't understand that how a man can walk through this life with trials, tribulations, just like the world, and not respond like they do. Now I have a friend. This guy's successful in business, was married, had a daughter, and I had his little girl in Sunday school when I was a Sunday school teacher. And I noticed when this guy would come, okay, big guy, good-looking guy, that his countenance was down. Something was bothering this brother. And I found that when I was obedient to that call to children's ministry, a lot of times God had me ministering to the adults, to the moms and the dads. And We're to bear one another's burdens, the Bible says in Galatians 6. And when I noticed him, I got to know him a little better. I said, hey, brother, what is up? Well, it turns out, I invited him to a men's Bible study I had at my house. He came, and he started laying down all this stuff that was going on in his life. In one day, okay, In one day, the marshals show up at his house, knock on his door. He says, sir, you got 15 minutes. Leave your house. He had not a clue as to what was going on. Okay? Now, his wife had an agenda. She wanted him out. He was kicked. He had to leave his house, the house he owned before he was married. Okay? He already owned the house. He leaves with just basically the clothes on his back, whatever he could grab in 15 minutes. Okay? He came to our study, and he was like, week after week after week, man, just, I don't know what God's doing. I don't understand what's happening. He was falsely accused. Falsely accused. And I can bear witness to it. I sat in court with this guy when this woman came in and lied about things that I was eyewitness to with him as far as the distribution of some paperwork for the next court hearing. So for 14, this has been 15 months now. This guy, most people would be at the end of themselves. But he comes into this study week after week after week and he says, I go, dude, just cling to Christ. Cling to Jesus, cling to Jesus. He goes, dude, that's all I can do. That's all I can do. He says, but you know something? This is what God has taught him. He said, what God has showed me through this, see, you know, because of her sin, it's very easy for bitterness and anger and rage to get built up. Not only does he have to pay for all his legal bills just trying to get 50% custody of his daughter, he's got to pay for hers also. Believe that. And he still doesn't have 50% custody of his daughter yet. But he has faith. Most people, okay, a woman who knows him, doesn't know the Lord, knows him, heard about this, got earshot of this. She's been through a situation, divorce and all, calls him up and says, hey, you know, why don't you come on over and spend a little time with me? It would have been very easy with his eyes turned inward, you see, in his sorrow, self-pity party, to be led by the flesh to go fulfill a physical desire, you see, that he hasn't had for a while, and have a pity party with each other. But he said no. He resisted the temptation. You see, that's victory, man. There's more victory as he walks by faith, still not understanding what's going to happen tomorrow. He got his house back. Didn't have a piece of furniture in it, but he got his house back. True, man, this is a true story. We make a joke about this big marble table that he had, you know, that he bought before all this. But he said, one thing I've learned, man, he goes, I could not pray for that woman. He goes, but I found myself not being able to pray for her. Because you know something, John? He said, God loves her. See, that is a very, very spiritually mature outlook. He goes, I have never felt closer to Jesus than I have in this past year. Or these past 14, 15 months. You know what I'm saying? That spiritual maturity. And there's a poem by Robert Browning Hamilton, and it expresses this truth, and it goes like this. It says, I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. So what's the spiritual man to do in this walk and in this life? You know, in Galatians 6, chapter 1, and for the sake of time, I'll read it. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You might be walking strong with the Lord today, yielded, surrendered to what Christ is doing in you and through you. Man, stay there. Don't get puffed up. Because you and I can fall just as easily as anybody else. Cling to Jesus. Just like my brother's doing in this time of trial and tribulation, cling to Christ. Man, if you're on the mountain, cling to Christ. Because you will enter a valley sooner or later. That's just the way it is. Cling to Christ. Be ye not puffed up. Okay? Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Examine means to make sure that that believer's life is right with God before he goes and counsels somebody else. You know? Don't go giving biblical counseling, man, if you're not living it. You know? To rejoice in himself. Verse 4. It's not to rejoice into his victories or in he himself, but it's in what God has done in him. You see? What my friend's going through is God in him, supplying him and giving him the strength, the endurance through all this pain. I mean, I could go on and on with those stories. But another thing he says, I know, John, God's preparing me to be able to minister to someone else who's going to go through this same thing. And I can truly sit there and say, I know what you're going through. I can't minister like that to somebody because I've never been through that. I can't say, brother, I know what you're going through. He'll say, no, you don't. And he's right, because I don't. But I'll do everything to love and bear that burden as well as I can, you see. And then it says, for each one shall bear his own load, verse 5. It doesn't contradict itself in where it says bear one another's burdens in verse 2. What this means, it says bear your own load. You have responsibilities in everyday life. Do them. Fulfill them. If you're called into ministry, you step out in faith, fulfill it. You know, there was guys here at 7:30 in the morning unloading the trailer. You know, if they decided not to show up, we'd have a mess. You know? And you'd walk in here and there'd be stuff everywhere. So, that's the spiritual man. The spiritual man continues to grow until the day Christ takes us home. See, the spiritual man, in 1 John, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Martin Luther said in his 95 Theses, he said, the Christian's entire life is a continuous act of repentance and contrition. Day by day, man. You know, you're driving down the road. I was with my family in Hollywood. We went to this big Hollywood premiere of Toy Story 2. Last December, or maybe a year ago December. But here we are cruising through Hollywood. And I came to a place that reminded me of something, of my past. And right away, my mind started to wander back to that time, you see. So I had to cut off that thought and take it to the Lord and confess it because my mind started to wander as I'm driving. You know? I confess the sin. Christ cleanses me and my mind is right away, boom, to his word. He's faithful and just to forgive me. I'm righteous in his sight. It's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I won't be perfect until the day he takes me home. You won't be perfect until the day he takes you home. Continual. Third category is the carnal man. This is a sad place to be. This is the person who's been awakened by the Spirit of God. He knows that he needs Jesus as his Savior. He receives Jesus as Savior, but has never submitted his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's led by his flesh. He lives a life, he walks in defeat. Pastor Chuck Smith says, this is perfect right here. He says, the carnal Christian has enough of the Lord to be saved, but not enough of the Lord to rest in that salvation. He has enough of Christ to be miserable in the world, but too much of the world to be happy in Christ. My family and I were getting ready to go out for ice cream to Dairy Queen or something like that one night. I was bent over putting on my sneakers. My kids were already in the car, and the phone rang, and my wife went and picked up the phone. She goes, hello? She goes, hello? And I looked at her, and I get, oh, it's a prank call. And she, her, you know, eyebrows kind of roll up like, pff. So, you know, I go over there, man, you know, big man of the house. And I go, hello? And without missing a beat, here's the guy on the other line. He goes, hello. He goes, aloha. ¿Cómo está? And he just kept on and on and on and on. And so I was like, wow. But he didn't say anything filthy or dirty, but he was just kind of mocking me. So I go, what do you need? You know, I'm acting all tough, you know. Like he can see my, like I'm a big tough guy or something. I go, what do you need? He goes, oh, he didn't miss a beat. He goes, what do I need? He goes, I need a lot of things. He goes, check this out. And he just kept on. He goes, I need a new car. He goes, I need money. I need a new girlfriend. I need a new pair of shoes. So I was holding the phone trying not to laugh because the guy was funny. He was really funny, and the funniest thing about it was he didn't miss a beat. It just, everything flowed, you know, real well. So I said, okay, what can I do here? I go, I know what else you need. He goes, oh, why don't you tell me what I need? And I said, you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he kind of stopped. He goes, why do I need him? And I gave him the gospel. I says, because you just like, and I tried to do it real fast in case he hung up. I said, you just like me, you're a sinner, you're separated from God because of sin, blah, 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 blah. And he goes, wow. And he stopped. And then we started to talk back and forth. He goes, yeah, my name is so-and-so. And so my kids come walking in, and they're like, and I'm like, and my wife is over there just shaking her head, you know, and I said, pray, pray, pray. So I started to talk with this guy, and now here's the guy who had just moved to San Diego about a year and a half prior to this, and I said, dude, why are you calling me? And he goes, well, to tell you the truth, he goes, I'm a telephone marketer, and I was just really bored. See, God hooked him up, and I was there to hold him accountable. Because what had happened was he had made a commitment. Amen, isn't that good? He at one time had made a commitment to Christ, but had fallen away. And he actually said to me, man, you're smart, dude. Are you a pastor? And I said, you know what, dude? I am not smart. I said, everything that I've told you is what the Bible says. You see, here's a man who accepted Christ but never grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're here, by the way, I want to meet you, brother. I want to meet you. So that was hysterical. My daughter loves me to tell that story. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to pick it up at chapter 3. Everybody all right? Amen. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? See, they were arguing about, you know, which leader they were going to follow. You know, like, oh, I'm not going to go to church if Miles isn't speaking. I'm not going there if Mike McIntosh isn't speaking. You know what I'm saying? That's carnality to the max. You know, are you here to hear the word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or to get your ears tickled? You see? A lot of people like to get their ears tickled. And if God's convicting anyone, listen to him because he's got a plan for you. See, in verse 2, the milk. See, milk is for babies. I mean, remember Arnold Schwarzenegger did an interview, and he goes, milk is for babies, men drink beer. You know? But that's what sticks out in my head. Not, you know. Sounds funny. But see, milk for a baby is easily digested. Okay? I was sitting at my bedside of my daughter doing a nightly devotion with her. And I was down on my knees, and we're going through a Bible. I said, and Lacey, and then blah, bloom, 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 like this, about this story of the Bible. And it was getting a little deep, but she was looking like this. And she was looking up, and I was like, man, I think she's understand, you know? She's starting to understand and grasp the deeper things of God. I'm just joking, but I was really teaching her something. She stopped, and she goes, hey, Dad? And I go, yes, honey. I thought she was going to ask me this big question about God. She said, how do I make a purse out of sticks? And I didn't know what she was talking about until the next day. I went in the backyard and I was cleaning up and I found these sticks with strings tied around them. And she was trying, so she wanted to know how to do it. I thought she was, you know, just taking in the word of God, but she wasn't. Well, see, milk is easily digested truths of God and of his word. And before you can do a breakdown study of the Ten Commandments, you know, and break down what sin, transgression, and iniquities are, you got to know what the Ten Commandments are, you see? So these people never came to a point where they were growing because they weren't obeying. If you don't obey, you're not going to grow. If you don't obey what God wants you to do, you're not going to thirst for His word, and you're certainly not going to apply it. It's carnality. Carnality. Bad place to be. But God still, He stands there like this. He stands there like this. You know? Envy. What is that? Verse 3? Envy is ugly. Bitterness is ugly. And bitterness could build up in my friend who's going through this to where his eyes would be turned so inward that he'd be of no use, man, for the kingdom. He wouldn't be able to reach other people. But God is using him to reach people. Envy means severe selfishness. And that's what these people had. And it causes strife in verse 3, which is conflict or trouble, and it causes division. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." That's what bitterness does. That root of bitterness, that root that happened to my friend, that root going back 14 months ago, just that root, see, God has stirred it up and He's pulled it out. He says, now I can pray for my wife, who is now, I think, His ex-wife. But God loves her, like He said. She's living with another man. But God loves her. God loves her. Defiled is to morally contaminate. Morally, man, we fall right into the ways of the world. When I worked construction, I would pull up on jobs. And I wasn't on a job. I had a type of job where I could cruise onto a site and I was there no longer than 1 or 2 days. You'd have all these other trades in there doing all these jobs. And I'd pull up by a truck and there's a truck, man, with a big fish sign on it. You know? Or K-Wave, you know, or Jesus this and Jesus that. So one day, and I learned early on with that was not to just run up and say, hey man, I'm a brother, man. And because what I found was, it was always a good witnessing opportunity because a lot of people, man, aren't walking with Christ who claim to be. So I pull up on a job, here's the guy cussing, swearing, listening to these early morning shows on FM radio, like at Howard Stern or some of these other rock and roll show, and it's nothing but pollution, man. It's nothing but perversity. They're laughing along, joking with everybody else, and then I'll come, he'll sit on the tailgate of his truck, and go, man, dude, I go, you Christian? I see you got a little fish sticker on your truck. And they go, yeah. I go, you know something, man, the way you were talking early, man, totally not glorifying Christ, brother. Holding them accountable. Not judging them. We're called as Christians to rightly judge. Not to point my finger at him. You see, we can't judge the world who doesn't know Christ, but if you profess the name of Jesus Christ in His blood, you're accountable, man. I will hold you accountable. Amen. People with crosses, I'll ask, oh man, are you a Christian? What does that mean? What's that? Well, it's a cross. What does that mean? There again, not judgmentally, but lovingly, for real. And a lot of people that even laugh along with the evil of our world, man, that's carnality. Carnality. In Proverbs 2, for those who have fallen away from the wisdom of God and walking with Him, it says, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, they rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. You may not even be doing it, saying it. But just by laughing along with those who are, it's carnality. And see, in all these things, be it natural man, spiritual man, or carnal man, are we mourning over that sin? And that doesn't mean walking around going, oh, I'm a sinner. See, when we mourn over the sin in our heart and take it to the foot of the cross, the one in whom we have a relationship with, that's where we find the comfort and the rest. We find rest in Him who paid for the sin. The result of mourning is to get comfort. To get comfort is to get grace. To experience is great. To experience the grace is to have gratitude. And the result of gratitude is submission, obedience. For those of you who had children, if someone pulled your child out of a burning house, wouldn't you feel an obligation to that person? Man, big time. I would. Jesus Christ paid for our sins, man. The cost was great. Huge. That's what it is to mourn. You see, when we mourn, there's comfort. And there's rest in the Comforter, and it's Jesus Christ. This is the last verse. This is our memory verse, and this is where we wrap up. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, as great of a man of God as the Apostle Paul was, and all the sufferings that he suffered through proclaiming the gospel, he suffered with depression. He got down, you know. And in verse 5 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, it says, "For indeed, when you came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." See, Christians, God may want to use you to comfort someone else. They can't rest in you for their sin, but someone who's in a trial or tribulation, like my friend I spoke to you about, I want to come alongside of him, pray for him, keep him up in prayer. You need me to go with you to court? Okay, I'm going to do my best to be there. Whatever. Come alongside. Comfort. Just like God sent Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Here's our memory verse right here. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, or unto salvation, but not to be regretted. 10a, that's our memory verse. Okay, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. For all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Repentance. For the natural man, you must be willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Price is paid. You just need to receive Him. Christian, keep your eyes on Jesus. We all can stumble and fall. Carnal man, I urge you, man. I urge you to come back to Christ. Put Him on the throne. We're going to close in prayer, and if you need prayer today, I want to encourage you to come forward with the ministers, the pastors, or anyone who's a small group leader. We want to pray with you. So please feel free to come forward. God bless you guys. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do thank you so much for your word and so much for the fact that your Son did pay the price, Lord, in our place. And that as you convict, Lord, you don't condemn, but you convict the heart of sin. Where we can see, Lord, that we're helpless and hopeless without you. And that as we lean on you, Lord, and mourn over that sin, you comfort us to pick us up and set us back in your way, your direction. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would fall on them afresh today, that everyone would walk out of here encouraged by your word. And Lord, that no one will walk out feeling condemned, but that the difference between condemnation from the devil and conviction from you, Lord, is to draw them near to you so that you can comfort, Lord, and bless. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the rock. We thank you for Pastor Miles. We thank you for what you're going to do tonight in North Carolina. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray that as the numbers increase here at the Rock, I pray that spiritually we mature at the same rate so that your Son would be glorified, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's worship one more song on the way out. God bless you guys.